But anyway, if you've got a copy of God's word, go ahead and open up with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And while you're opening there, I wanted to start with a little bit of a game. You guys have heard of it. It's called Two Truths and a Lie. Two Truths and a Lie. And so it obviously goes, I say three things, two of which are true, one of which is not true. And so your guys' job is participation in this. I'm going to ask for hands afterwards. It's going to be a little thing. It won't take long. But here we go. So three things about me, two truths and a lie. Thing number one is I was born right here in St. Joe, Missouri. One, born right here, St. Joe. Two, I have broken my arms a combined total of five times. Broken my arms, combined total, five times. And number three, I have never been on a cruise. Number three, I've never been on a cruise. Okay, so raise your hand if you think the lie is number one, which is born in St. Joe, Missouri. Okay, very good. Hands down. Number two, arms. And number three, never been on a cruise. Okay, very good. The lie was that we're not actually playing Two Truths and a Lie. So that they're all true. And I saw that on a YouTube video earlier, and I thought, man, I like that. So yeah, that's a lie. And so yeah, they were all true, but I just thought that'd be a fun game. But yeah, that was it. And so now, if you had never heard that before, you're probably thinking a couple different things. One, that was actually pretty clever. And two, you know that was a joke, but you kind of feel like, I don't know, like, can I trust this guy, what he's going to say, like, throughout the rest of it? And there's this saying, I like it, goes, trust is gained in drops and lost in buckets. And I start there tonight because in our passage of scripture we're going to look at, Jesus is talking about oaths, O-A-T-H-S. I think it's kind of a hard word to say, really have to enunciate, but that's what we're talking about. And when I think about this topic, I feel like this is the one that you might maybe kind of just graze past. Like, we've been talking about the big hitters, the big ones the last couple weeks, and murder and adultery, and now oaths. And the reason I think that is because I did the same thing. When I was picking out the topics we were going to look at for this sermon series, we're calling it the Summer on the Mount. We're studying the Sermon on the Mount over the summer, and that'll be over the next couple months. And so we're only doing 10 weeks in the study. But if you read the Sermon on the Mount, you know it's pretty long. It's a lot longer than 10 different topics. And so what I did was I went through and I was just trying to pick out 10 of the most prevalent topics to us and in our generation. And when I was doing that, the first time I was looking at it, I read the title of this section, Oaths, and I'm like, I think we're good. Like, I think we got it. And then I kept going. But as I really started to kind of think about it, I started to have a change of heart, and I started thinking, maybe this is more about more than just like not swearing to God. And maybe it's more about like keeping your commitments. And then I thought, So that's why we're in this passage, talking about oaths tonight. Because if you would just think with me for a minute, when the world looks at us, the world looks at young adults as a whole, they don't really categorize us as people of our word. Like, we are the generation of lazy workers who are always on our phones, and we don't do our job. And while that may not be you, it's hard to deny that that isn't your generation and mine. And thinking about another one, and before I say it, I'm just going to admit, like, I am the absolute worst at this. Like, no one's got me beat. This is me. How many of you guys are guilty? And you don't have to raise your hands like earlier, but just think, like, how many of you guys tell someone that you'll be there at 6, knowing good and well you're not going to show up till about 6:15. And so the last example, think about when you're filing taxes or buying a car from someone. Is that amount that you put on the form, is it the same as what you paid for the car? And did you really donate as much as you put down on the charitable deductions? And I think that probably sounds a little extreme, maybe even a little funny, because you're like, come on, everybody does that. And it's really not even that big a deal. But what I'm going to try and convince you in the time I have is that it is a big deal to God. And if it's a big deal to God, it should be to us too. Because we are called to be people that keep their promises, people that actually do what they say, people that can be trusted with even the small things. Because we gain trust drop by drop. And when you are categorized as a trustworthy person, people are going to start to believe what you have to say. So as we look at our passage of scripture tonight, we're gonna highlight three things that Jesus is teaching us. And as always, I'm gonna say them. If you're taking notes, you don't have to write them down now. We're gonna unpack them in a little bit. But just so you know like how the sermon is gonna play out, I'll go ahead and say them now. So here they are. Point number one, dishonoring truth dishonors God. Point number two, followers of the word keep their word. And point number three, even to death, Jesus kept his promise. Just as a recap, I know I've already said this, but we're about halfway through a sermon series we're calling Summer on the Mount. And we get that name because we're looking at this sermon Jesus preached when he was roughly 30 years old and about halfway through his three-year ministry. And he's preaching to this crowd somewhere in the hills of the city called Galilee. It's a big crowd. Scholars think somewhere between 1 to 10,000. And the crowd's full of a lot of different types of people. And some are Jews that grew up going to the church and learning the Old Testament. Some Gentiles or non-Jewish people that didn't grow up in church and didn't know much about the Bible. And then there were some that were just kind of in between. And Jesus, who's God in the flesh, is speaking to these people for a long time, like several hours of preaching. And he's hitting on a bunch of different topics, back to back to back to back. And while he's doing this, one of his disciples or best friend slash students named Matthew is writing it all down. He's taking it all in and writing a detailed summary of everything that Jesus is saying. And so after Jesus dies, Matthew puts together this biography about him. It's 28 chapters long, the longest of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, talking about his life from birth all the way to his death and eventual resurrection. But in this, he takes three full chapters to describe this one sermon that Jesus preached. A key theme Jesus has been running with that we've been looking at over the last several weeks has been what's known as the antithesis. I was definitely calling it antithesis the last 2 weeks. I learned this week, it's antithesis. And it essentially just means Jesus is taking a teaching from the Old Testament and he's clarifying what it actually means. And so a common misconception is to think that Jesus is changing the Old Testament law or disagreeing with it. And that's just bad hermeneutic. Like that guy did not do his homework. What Jesus is actually doing here is he's explaining what the Old Testament law was really getting at. So here we go. We're going to jump in to the text, starting in Matthew 5, verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool. Or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Here we go, let's pray. Father, we do come before you now, just on a Tuesday night, thankful for you and your word and just the consistency that we can have coming back several weeks, week after week, learning from you and what you have to say to us. And so we do pray that we would learn something, that we wouldn't come here in vain. It wouldn't just be for fun, for ping pong or for coffee, but it'd be for you, that we would worship authentically, truly, and really get down to the bottom of what it means to follow Christ. And so we know that's the heart of your Sermon on the Mount that you preached a couple thousand years ago. And so we pray that you would give us a hint tonight as to what that might look like in our lives, applying that, being promise keepers, just like you are to us. And so we do thank you for that. We thank you for keeping your promise with Jesus, for going to the cross and for taking our shame, our sin, so that we can have a right relationship with you. So Father, we are so incredibly thankful. I pray for some focus tonight as we go forward throughout the remainder of this sermon. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So what's in here is, as we're looking back at our text, I know we kind of did the prayer there, but because the first three of these, I'm going to say antitheses, I don't know if that's a word, but they covered murder, adultery, and divorce. And they all share a common thread that God's wisdom says that we must treat everyone with dignity. And so now we're transitioning into the last three studies, which are grouped together, teaching us how humans can work together despite our inevitable conflict. And so Jesus kicks it off again by quoting from the Old Testament texts. This time, he's combining a few different verses to make up that point. He pulls from Leviticus 19:12, Numbers 30, verse 2, and Deuteronomy 23:21. And these verses communicate that if you were going to swear an oath to God, which is basically just to prove how serious you are, you better come through on your promise. It's kind of out of touch in our culture today, but when you were to say that in the ancient Hebrew culture, it actually meant something. We hear people today like swearing to God all the time, but back then, if you were to swear to God, that would mean that you would call on God to witness to the truthfulness of what you had said or to avenge if it were a lie. And so there were some pretty high stakes when making this claim back then. Hebrews 6, verse 16, gives us a description for an oath when saying, "For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute." And because this was such a serious thing to swear to God, people eventually started trying to kind of get around the rule a little bit by swearing to things that were related to God or something that you'd made, but not exactly God. And so instead of swearing to God and having to face the consequence of that, people would instead swear to the temple or to Jerusalem or something like that. And I think the modern day equivalent to this would be like, instead of swearing on, like I've heard people say, "I swear on my mama." Like instead of doing that, you're instead gonna swear on like your dog just in case like you can't follow through on that promise because it's just not as serious. And so basically this was just used as a form of deception to try and get the person you are talking with to believe what you're saying, even if it may not be true. And Jesus is saying, guys, you have taken swearing oaths to God and distorted it. And so it's pretty much meaningless at this point. And so why are we even doing it at all? And in order to understand this text, we have to understand that God is truth. Psalm 51:6 says that God desires truth in the innermost being. Proverbs 6:16 says that God especially hates a lying tongue, and that those who are faithful to God, according to Psalm 119, will also hate lies. And then finally in Revelation 21:8, he says that the destiny of liars is the lake of fire. And so he's serious about this. Because we know God's character, hating lies and loving the truth, we have to understand that anytime we lie to someone, ultimately, we're lying to God. John MacArthur, he says it this way: to carelessly and dishonestly call on any part of his creation as witness to a false oath was to dishonor God himself, whether or not his name was invoked. To dishonor and compromise any truth is to dishonor and compromise his truth. And so to summarize all of that into one point, we'll just say it like this: dishonoring truth dishonors God. Point number one, dishonoring truth dishonors God. And so as I'm thinking of maybe a helpful illustration for this, I thought about just going out to like eat at a restaurant, and my mind goes to Cheddar's, used to work there. And so we go out to eat there, and the manager does like their kind of walk around, you know, and they greet the table, and they ask, "How was the food?" And you go, "Man, the food was terrible. It was really bad. It was cold, it was soggy, and it was really gross. And on top of that, the service, your server, your host, everybody was just terrible. They were awful. It was no good. And honestly, like the chairs, they're pretty uncomfortable too. And like the booths, it's kind of cold in here. And it's just like, honestly, the entire experience was not good." And what I'm trying to say by that is even while you may not be directly calling out the manager, you are still offending him by insulting things that are under his authority. And it's similar with God, because while we may not be directly consulting him, we are talking about his creation while talking to his people that are made in his image. And so here's what this looks like. Anytime you make a fake excuse to call in sick to your boss, anytime you add a couple minutes to your timesheet, or anytime you slip away to the bathroom to get on your phone when you're supposed to be working, not only are you dishonoring your employer, but more importantly, you are dishonoring God because you are choosing to disobey the job description that you signed up for when you got the job, and you are representing Christ poorly to all of your coworkers and management. And so even if you aren't swearing an oath to God, you are still lying. And love it or hate it, it's a sin, and it's separating you from the Father in the eyes of God. And so the application for this, I think, is simple. The next time you're tempted to lie, even if it's just bending the truth a little bit, remind yourself of these verses and seek to honor God, even in that tiny area of your life, with no expectation for immediate gratification. And just see what happens. That's how you truly know you're maturing as a Christian. When you start to get nitpicky about eliminating even the small sins in your life. So let's jump back into the text, starting in verse 37. We're just going to read that one. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. A more literal translation of the Greek here would be, let your speech be yes, yes, and no, no. And then James reiterates this point from Jesus in James 5:12, when he says, let your yes be yes, and your no, no, or you will be condemned. And so from that, we pull point number two, which is followers of the word keep their word. Followers of the word keep their word. And I capitalize that first W in word. By followers of the word, I mean Christians, us, people that identify as followers of Christ, who according to John 1:1 is the word, the living word. And we keep our word even when it's not convenient for us. Psalm 15:4 says that someone who knows God will keep his oath, even when it hurts. When Megan and I were early on in our engagement, we made this really stupid promise to each other. We were like, hey, we're not gonna kiss for the remainder of our engagement. And so that was only a 7-month engagement. But I mean, it was tough. And so I did not enjoy it. I don't really know why I did that, but we talked about it, promised each other, prayed about it. And so I wanted to follow through with it. And so I really, like I said, I didn't enjoy that time. It wasn't fun. I regretted that. But we promised each other, and so that's what we did. And so while I really didn't want to keep my promise that I had made with Megan, I did. We didn't kiss again until our wedding day. And while I certainly haven't been the best about keeping promises in my life, I look back at that one, and I'm thankful that we kept our word that time. When I really stopped to think about all the times that I haven't kept my promises, whether I was late showing up somewhere or I didn't do the job I was gonna do, I was supposed to do, I think most often for me, and maybe for you, it happens for one of two reasons. One, I didn't want to inconvenience myself, and so I placed my desires above someone else's. And then two, I overcommitted myself, and I got so busy that I couldn't accomplish the task that I said I was gonna do. Paul says in Philippians 2, to not do anything out of selfish ambition and instead to place others' desires above your own. That is the exact opposite of what the world is trying to teach you right now. But the Bible says to honor your word and to be a good steward of your time, which means knowing when to say no. Because one thing I've had to learn and still learning is that saying yes to too many good things is actually creating a bad thing. It's not loving to overcommit yourself and then not show up or do a bad job at whatever you signed yourself up to do. I think get a calendar, actually use it, and learn what you can say yes to and what you need to say no to. And then you might be thinking, I don't know, while you're sitting there, why does this guy care so much about this, like the calendar thing? Like, come on. And it's because that's exactly what Jesus did for us, not the calendar, but he said yes to yes. He is the ultimate example of letting his yes be yes, because he made the claim that he was gonna sacrifice his life for his people. Mark 8:31 and following says, he, Jesus, then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. And so that's exactly what he did. And so that's point number three. Even to death, Jesus kept his promise. Point number three, even to death, Jesus kept his promise. There's another story in the scriptures. It comes after Jesus' death and in his preceding resurrection. It's in the book of Acts. One of Jesus' closest followers, his name's Stephen. Stephen was known for fearlessly sharing his faith and performing miraculous signs among the people. Eventually, word gets out, and a group of Jews became jealous of him. So they convinced the people to take Stephen, put him on trial for made-up crimes. In that moment, Stephen had a choice to either take back what he said about Jesus being the savior of the world, or he could face the consequences of his actions and what he had said, and then be executed. Stephen goes on for 53 verses in Acts 7, eventually saying to the people who put him on trial that they were guilty because they were the ones that killed Jesus. If you read on, just shortly after this speech, they killed Stephen by throwing rocks at his head until he finally passed out and died. The New Testament has story after story of Jesus's disciples and followers giving up their lives because they stood by their word and wouldn't renounce Jesus. And they're doing that because Jesus first demonstrated what it looks like to keep a promise even to the point of death. And I know it may not be exactly the same, but we are called to live our lives in such a way that we are known as people that keep their word. Jesus kept his word with us, rescuing us from the consequence of our own sin at his expense in order that we can have eternal life with God in heaven forever. And so as Christians, in order to demonstrate to a watching world, we must keep our commitments and learn to love the truth, even in those tiny moments when it would just be so easy to lie. And so in summary, dishonoring truth dishonors God. Followers of the word keep their word. And even to death, Jesus kept his promise. And so as Megan comes back up, we're going to do one song. But I just want to think more of the two truths and a lie game that I started with. That game, it's fun to play when you know ahead of time. It's just a game. It's not really so much fun when it's real life. And you find out someone close to you that you trust has been lying to you. Guys, that can't be us. Like, we cannot be marked as people that are like that. We're to be people that are categorized as sharing the truth with others and keeping our word, even when it hurts. And so that's my final encouragement, plea, whatever you want to call it, to you tonight as you're hanging out in here. Ask someone after. Say this, just simple question. Hey, do I seem like a trustworthy person? If yes, why? If no, why? And then just intently listen to their response. And don't try to like defend yourself or anything. Just listen to them. And then once they're done, then you can go and test it against scripture. And then ask God to help you one day at a time to take the steps necessary in order to be characterized as a person that hates lies and loves the truth. Because that's what we're called to, is a life spent in desperate pursuit of the truth. That truth is Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God. And so that's all I've got. We're going to pray, and we're going to stand up really quick, and then we'll pray. So if you would, stand up with me. Megan's going to come back up. We'll pray. And so I say this frequently because I like it. As I pray, I would like for you to pray, like just in your head or whisper or whatever, but don't get distracted by me. Make it into a game. How focused can I be on my prayer with God in this time? How focused can I be in communicating with the God of the universe? And so if you would, close your eyes, hands together, and we'll talk to God. Father, we do come before you now. Just on another Tuesday night, worshiping you. And we pray that this word of yours that you've preserved for a couple thousand years wouldn't return void. We thank you for keeping it and for blessing us with it tonight. I pray that whatever it is that you say that you have, that it would be remembered, and whatever it is that came out of my lips and isn't useful would already be forgotten. God, I am so thankful for this ministry that we started a few months ago, and it's so cool to see just the people that have come and want to learn and grow in the relationship with God. I pray that they would do that they would find a home here. I thank you for the worship. I thank you for people that have shared their testimonies over the last several months and the time that's been. And I do pray that if there's someone here tonight, that it's like, man, they don't really know you. I pray that they would not leave the building before having a conversation. I pray that you would do all the heavy lifting, that you would soften hearts, that you would change them from stone to flesh. And we expect you to come through on your word just like you always do. And we love you, God, and that's all. We worship you now in song. Amen.